Our scripture reading for today is from John 9, and we'll be reading the first 25 verses. Caroline and I will be sharing the reading together. She will be reading the parts where there are spoken words by people. But before we do that, one little note. In the Gospel of John, whenever you hear the term Jews, it is not really referring to Jews as in a Jewish religion, because most of the people in the Bible, in the reading, usually are Jews themselves. It refers to the leaders or to the Judeans. That's really a more accurate translation. And it is a helpful distinction because oftentimes there's been a prejudice against Jewish people based on using such scriptures. So let us listen to what the Spirit has to say to us today. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him,
"Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Jesus answered,
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is a day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him,
"Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,"
which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask,
"Is that not the man who used to sit and beg?"
Some were saying,
"It is he."
Others were saying,
"No, but it is someone like him."
He kept saying,
"I am the man."
But they kept asking him,
"Then how were your eyes opened?"
He answered,
"The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go and wash them.' Then I went and washed and received my sight."
They said to him,
"Where is he?"
He said,
"I do not know."
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them,
"He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see."
Some of the Pharisees said,
"This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath."
But others said,
"How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?"
And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man,
"What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened."
He said,
"He is a prophet."
The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them,
"Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?"
His parents answered,
"We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said,
"He is of age. Ask him."
So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him,
"Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner."
He answered,
"I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see."
For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we give you thanks for your love and the stories of healing in our lives. We ask for your grace this day to bless our hearts, to bless our minds as we receive these stories, as we share our own stories, as we reflect on the grace that you have given to each one of us. Help us to be stewards of your love, to share it generously, and to open our hearts to the love that is shared by others. We pray this in the way of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said in my mini sermon introduction in the beginning, today we're focusing on stories. Stories and the power of stories and how they make a difference. And if we want to be difference makers, we have to use our own stories. Otherwise, you know, the gospel could be really exciting and we talk about Christ in general ways, but unless we talk about our own healing, it really makes no difference for the world. And we know the power of stories in our own lives, and the world of advertising knows those stories. In the first service we shared, I shared a video of a Subaru announced advertisement. Any of you have watched these, share the love, they talk so much about love in those announcements, in those advertisements, because oftentimes they're trying to sell you a story of love. They show you dogs, they show you people, they always try to find a way to connect to the heart. They're not so concerned to tell you about the car and its model and how what it does on the road and all of that. What they know would really connect with people is our heart. And there is logic to that. It's not just, you know, crazy, you know, somebody's idea to do that. Most of the decisions we make are really based in our beliefs and the stories we tell ourselves. We use our logic later to justify those decisions, by the way. You know, when you go into a house and you want to buy a house, there's something that connects with that experience, or the apartment, or the car, or whatever it is. Something deeper is at work. And then you use your logic to say, well, the neighborhood is good, and you know the price is right, and all those things. But really, the first thing, the most important part, is what really connects with your spirit, with the story that's deep within you. So today, when we look at the stories of the Bible, we know that that's their power, is that they don't just connect with our minds, telling us facts about events that happened in the past. They really tell us the stories of today, of what happens within us today. Rabbi Kushner is well known for saying that the Torah tells us stories of not just the generations past, but also of every generation. The stories of the Bible are true because they didn't just happen in the past, but they happen today. That's the power of these stories. And so the story of the blind man today for us. How is it happening today? And I couldn't have asked for a better prop than Nancy Post to tell us how, you know, God has worked through her life and the people that she had, the medical staff, the children, everybody who contributed to that healing journey, and her faith. And that's kind of the story that we have today. And this blind man, of course, it was in a culture that looked at blindness as a sin. They figured that somebody must be blind because somebody sinned along the way. Now, we could sit here and be judgmental and think, oh, how could they think that way? But think back on AIDS or even addiction and some of the misconceptions that we have had in our day about struggles that people have and think, you know, it's just, you know, if they could just behave themselves or if they could just make a better choice, not realizing that there is a bigger picture there. And so the people, when they looked at this man being born blind, they figured it's either his fault or his parents' fault. So he was attached to sin, so his blindness what put him outside of the community in the sense that he wouldn't have been accepted as a good person. And Jesus, what he uses to heal him is an interesting piece. He uses saliva and mud. Now, in other stories, we don't hear that. But this healing story, we hear about the saliva and the mud. And saliva, according to biblical scholars, would have been used. Spitting was seen as an appropriate behavior. When you saw a blind man coming your way, you would have to spit in their presence to protect yourself from the evil and maybe as a sign to let them know that they are not worthy. In the Middle East, in the culture of that time, and still today, if somebody spits while you're, you know, that's a figure of speech, you know, oh, this guy is not worthy of your time, you could just spit on him. Of course, it makes no sense to us in English, but that was the time. So Jesus takes someone who's defined as a sinner and uses something that would be used against this man to bring him healing. And this is the sixth sign in the Gospel of John, where there is this theme of seeing. Blindness was not just something that was the problem for the blind man. It was for the whole culture. People were blind, and Jesus was trying to show them a different way. Come and see is a theme in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, and in several other passages. But in the Gospel of John, we're told that seeing is really critical. So here's this man who was born blind into this shame of being considered a sinner, and then Jesus comes and challenges those leaders who were saying, you know, this man was not worthy. And of course, he's healing him on what day? The Sabbath. Sabbath was supposed to be not a day for such activities. You're supposed to not be doing work. But here, Jesus was breaking several traditions, important traditions to the people, for the sake of healing, for the sake of challenging those boundaries that have kept people outside the circle of community. And then the amazing thing I love in this story is that, and we didn't continue to read the whole chapter, I mean, still, the poor guy, every time he has to go and do what? He has to tell his story over and over again. Every time they ask him, come again, tell us, what happened? Oh, you know, this man came and made me do this, and then I went and washed, and then I got healed, and then, but was it really true? And then they go to his parents, and the parents play the political game of, oh, you ask him, we don't really know, even though they knew what had happened, but they didn't want to be associated with Jesus, because Jesus was being labeled as a troublemaker. So here, the man doesn't get into this big argument with them of saying, no, you're wrong, no, you should believe this way. All he does is he shares his story. His witness is about what happened in his life. That's his truth. Nothing can change that. They could argue all kinds of arguments against a certain way of belief or against a certain person, Jesus, or whoever is the teacher, but they can't argue with him and say, this really didn't happen. They were trying to do that. But his experience was so true, and then he went on and shared it. And every time he was challenged, he was not supposed to share it. They thought, maybe this time if he feels the pressure, now we'll take it to the higher leadership. Maybe if we bring him before the session of the church, he will recant and not say, no, no, I don't know, maybe it just happened by itself. He kept saying the same thing over and over again, and they really were baffled because they couldn't, I mean, how do you argue with that? How do you argue with that story of healing? What can you really do when someone tells you, God has healed me? We can't go to Nancy and say, Nancy, but are you really sure it was God and working through your children? I mean, you can't really go there. You can argue with someone about beliefs, but when it's a story close to their heart, you are there to listen. And so today I want to invite us to consider the power of these stories and why we share them and how we're called to make a difference, to share those stories. In the first service, again, I showed this, but I don't believe I put it in the bulletin this week, but there is a painting of a clown by Georges Rouault, was a French painter of the 20th century. He happened to be walking by a circus caravan, and there was a clown that was repairing his outfit, his costume. And he caught him by surprise, and he saw the sadness underneath the face that the guy had. You know, how the clown has the smiley face, all the big features of happiness, and the costume. And this is what Rouault said about the painting, what he painted. He painted a very sad face of a clown. So even though you had the face of the clown, but underneath it you could see the sadness. He said, I have seen clearly that the clown was us, almost all of us, The sumptuous sequin-covered costume is given to us by life. We're all clowns to a greater or lesser extent. We all wear a sequin-covered costume. But if someone surprises us, as I have surprised the old clown, oh, who would then dare say that he has not been overwhelmed down to the pit of his stomach by an immense pity? Meaning that all of us have that sense of deep pain that we carry for whatever reason. I mean, everybody has a different story. Everyone has a different challenge. And no one's story is exactly the same. But the theme of struggle and the theme of putting on a good front. There is an old video, and I actually should have showed it at the first service, because there was this family that is rushing to church. The mom is yelling at the daughters, the dad is yelling at the mom, and everybody's yelling at everybody, you know, trying to get to church on time. And so everybody's really mean, and then they walk into church. What do? How are you doing today? Great. Doing fine. They just yelled at each other, called each other names, and they were angry at each other. But we know, we learn, you know, you just go to anybody. How are you doing? Fine. Great. Most of the time, that's what people do. And actually, when people tell you they're not fine, I'm like, oh, I don't know what to do with this. I'm really sorry that I even asked. Most of the time, it kind of makes us go, whoa, I'm in a hurry. I got to go to the store. Now you're telling me your life story. Because it's hard for us to deal with that sense of vulnerability. But it's the most powerful thing that we can do when we share how God has healed us or is healing us or what we're praying for healing in our own lives and in our own struggles. And today in your bulletin, there are a couple questions. I want you to take this week to pray about how God is calling you to share your story. What are the things that have been healed in your life? Where has God healed you? And now I'm not talking about telling people, you know, your life story in every detail. That's not what's powerful. What's powerful is how God has worked in your life to bring healing, to bring power, to bring something that you couldn't have really done on your own. And the second question is, how has someone else's story impacted your life? And to share that with someone. So sharing the first part, if you're willing, if God leads you to reflect on your own story, maybe you've never done that. In ministry, part of the preparation for ministry, you have to tell your story so many times. You're like, oh. But most of us try to avoid that. But if you haven't done it, it's a powerful exercise to think about how God has healed your life or is healing your life, and then to share it with someone else. Pray about that person. Who might that be? It might be someone in your own family that has never heard you share about your own life. It might be a friend. It might be someone that you are not really sure about. Whoever it is, share with them that, if you're able. If not, just share it with God. The other question is, if somebody has impacted your life, share that with them. Tell them. Give them thanks. Tell them, you know, thank you for sharing that with me. Your stories of faith or what you've done in your life has really inspired me. And if they're on the other side, you can just give thanks to God for them. So today, in order to do this, and I'm looking at my watch because I don't really want to share this, I'll share just a few words about myself, because usually I try to not share about myself because it's uncomfortable. And plus, I don't want you to think I'm really, really super healed, because I am still healing. I know when I wear the robe, you think, oh, you know, Rula's got it together. But not most of the time, not so. Most of the time, I pray for God's grace just as much as you do in your own life. But I know for me, I'm not the same person that I was when I was 20 years younger. God has healed me in so many ways, and faith has made an incredible difference in my own life. And I have to say, it's not because, as I said, you know, somebody just came and told me these biblical truths and then it really set me free. It was because people shared with me their stories. And the stories of the Bible have really inspired me about liberation, about God speaking to the people in their deep pain. I grew up in Syria in a culture that really devalued women and still does. My parents, I love them. They did the best they can. But the message in my house, there were two messages, very consistent. And on an emotional level, it really did a lot of damage in my life. One was, always think about what others think of us. Always, always. What would people say? That was the bane of my existence. Always my parents saying, you know, what would people think? It translated to hiding certain parts of myself, hiding, repressing my feelings. If I wanted to just be, you know, inappropriate or jump or laugh, even laughter. My sister and I laugh and joke about this, but on her wedding day, this is my middle sister, and it kills my parents, of course, when we talk like this, just so you know. But on her wedding day, my dad was walking her down the aisle, and he looked at her, and he went like this, and he said, "Stop laughing. What will people say? You're just too happy." Her wedding day. And so it's the rest of the whole time, and she has pictures of it to show. Look at me. I look sad. I look like I wanted to cry. I was trying to hold it in. I wasn't really happy because she wasn't supposed to show all of her emotions. So that was one message, very clear. You always, you know, had to be worried about what would people think. The other one was girls were less somehow, or girls were attached to shame, bringing shame to their families. So you always had to worry. So your behavior, your moral judgments, all those things really were very much attached to the family name. So on an emotional level, I felt always lesser than, always had to establish myself, and always had to overperform or overwork, and I still do, and I still pray for grace, but I have been healed. There were days in my life when I would work till 1 o'clock in the morning because it was never enough. And I say now to myself, no, it is your day off. It is 10 o'clock. Not going to work after that, or whatever time it might be, and I still struggle. But I tell you, the grace of God is an incredible thing, because those tendencies, that deep shame, could not be penetrated by, you know, therapy and going and talking about it. I've done enough therapy in my life too, but it was when I felt that deep sense of acceptance, that deep grace of God. When in silent prayer, and that's why you hear me talk a lot about centering prayer, because I found centering prayer to be an incredible experience of grace, of sitting silently without having to accomplish anything, without having to do anything or be anything, just to be and to know that God loves me just as I am. Flaws, shame, whatever it is, I can bring it all to the healing presence of God. I still remember very clearly the day when I first said, "I love you," to God. And I felt that love back. It's as if it happened to me yesterday. It's a very powerful experience because I had all the knowledge of God in my head. Don't get me wrong, I love theology, I love the Bible, I love learning. But this was very different. This was real. This was on the inside, that deep place where I shut the world out, where I kept people at a safe distance, to know that I am loved and I'm accepted as I am, an incredible healing. And I have to tell you, it was because of a woman named Elizabeth Steffen. She was kind of like the last person to really get to me, that God sent into my life to really show me those ways of prayer, of deep prayer. She had no idea what she was doing, of course, as, you know, most of the people who are influential in your life, they just happen to be, and they just share what their struggles are, and then you find your own healing through their teachings. And she was the one that introduced me to centering prayer. She's the one that introduced me to pray deeply without words, without pretense, without pretending to be something else, but just to be in the presence of God. So today I'm thankful for all this healing that has taken place, that's taking place, that will take place into the future, and also for people like Elizabeth in my life. I invite you, and I'm sorry if I overshared, but I hope that my sharing will encourage you to see the power of your story. Your story is very different, I'm sure, from mine. Your issues might be very different, your struggles, whatever it is. But you have an incredible story, and your story is just as powerful. It's just you need to unleash it and discover it and really claim it and use it to make a difference in the world. Amen. Now you're making me ashamed. You know that.